I wish it could be a jack of trade and just finish it and we can go eat, amen? There are certain times that I wish I could have said no and have Brother Richard speak. And then come to the realization that how selfish that was to think that way. I was asked a question earlier today that this is kind of my mouse to turn the pages. Because I'm high tech now. I have a three-ring binder instead of a spiral scribbled notebook. If Job was feeling sorry for himself, and if we should reflect on Job as somebody to look upon. I didn't have the answers, but the Lord blessed me with the answer of Jesus is who should we reflect on. My simple and straight answer was, Jesus never felt sorry for himself, so we shouldn't either. And that we shouldn't reflect on Job and his feeling sorry for himself, to for ourselves to have a reason to feel sorry for ourselves. Amen? I could have just said, pick somebody else to come up here and speak and give the word. But then I remembered Luke 22, verse 42. When Jesus said to his father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not Jesus' will, but God's will. It always reflects back to me and it stays in the back of my mind that not my will, not your will, but God's will be done. And that's the purpose of the reason why I'm up here today. It's because of none of my works, but the God's work that He's allowed me to be part of. For though I'm still a sinner, I'm still of flesh and blood, it is still His will that He has allowed me to be part of and allowed all of you to be part of. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we humbly call upon you here and now. We are on the footsteps of 2016 in the doorway to 2017. Lord, let the Holy Spirit be poured out upon each and every one of us here in this house of yours, so that this message may learn them and learn me as well as we go along forward, Father. That what we did that was not productive in 2016, may it be plentiful for you in your sight in 2017. Father, in Jesus' name, we humbly ask and pray these things. Amen. Narrow is the way. Am I too loud? If I am, amen. I don't want to be putting you all to sleep. Narrow is the way. Some of the most astonishing prophecies in the Bible have to do with the proportion of people who will be saved in the second coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. If this was a sports arena, do you think we would have standing room? No. We would have cameras poking out of each vent here to record what is going on here, what is being said, what is being done, who is sitting in the front row. Amen? But because this is not a popular message, this is something that people don't want to hear. The front row is still open. We still have standing room. We still have folding chairs ready to be brought in. But because this message is hard to swallow, only you who can devour it are here. He clearly teaches us that only a comparative few will be ready to inherit His everlasting kingdom. Enter ye in that straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many therein be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Few. Just few. But asking the question in Luke 18, verse 8, Jesus implied that the few might even be less than what we could hope or imagine. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? The Master spoke of the final separation in these words. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Luke 16:26. Only 10 people, 10 people were saved from the flood as it was then. How many? What? 8. I'm sorry, where do you say that in the Bible? You see, you can't have just some minister, some speaker, some man, some woman come up here and tell you some number, tell you some color, and then sit there and believe it. What is Genesis? Is it Genesis 6:22? Genesis 7:15? Tell us. Somebody talk to me. Noah? Ham? Shem? Who was it? What's the third son? And their wives got on the boat. 8. You see, we can't come and just hear some simple message that's all covered with powdered sugar. So sweet to the ear, so lovely to the heart, that it puts you to sleep and caused you to fall into spiritual diabetes. You've got to follow along with the speaker and know what's going on, because we're sitting and standing at the door of the last days. And you can't let somebody come up here and lead us to the left when we need to be going to the right. The fact that so few will be saved is not nearly as shocking as the reason given in the Bible for their loss. It seems obvious that great multitudes will be excluded from heaven, even though they profess Christ, worshipped him regularly, and spent much of their time doing wonderful works. In his name. They professed in his name. They did wonderful works in his name. But Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father is in heaven, which is in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Matthew 7:21-23. These verses reveal that today, the end time, there will be flooding of false religion that will go by the hearsay of the speaker, that woman, that man, that child. What they say goes, not what thus the Lord saith. All of this is explicitly spelled out in the teaching of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Yet those many who will finally be utterly rejected by Jesus and shut out of heaven, talk about startling truth. More people need to get their eyes open to this situation that will characterize the end time. Then we need to find out how to avoid the vast spiritual delusions, which will cause so many religions to be lost. Why will we be rejected? Why will you and I be rejected? In spite of maybe your devotion, maybe my devotion, the devoted worship and ministry in the name of Jesus. It has caused some people almost to despair the salvation. How can one know that his religion, her religion, their religion will not finally be found in this category? Let us look seriously for the answer for these questions. To these questions. Our salvation does not depend on our sincerity, but upon finding, now hear this, brothers and sisters, upon finding the truth in God's word and obeying it. Obedience is the acid test, a valid religion. The first point we must understand is this. Religious activity is quite useless if we, like you and me, are not doing the will of God. Did you hear that? Religious activity is quite useless if we are not doing the will of God. Christ declared that calling on God's name, even leading out in great selfless humanitarian programs, will be wasted if obedience to God's will is excluded. Put this in your mind, family, and never forget it. The scriptures exalt obedience as the distinguishing test of valid religion. Those who engage ever so fully in a preaching of the name of Jesus with time, talent, and money and do not keep his commandments cannot meet the approval of God. Amen? In fact, because they are not obeying Christ, such worshipers actually open the door by which Satan can enter unrecognized and work miracles through them. In the name of Jesus, which they ascribe to the power of God, the plaintiff plea, have we not prophesied in thy name and cast out devils? Matthew 7:22. Is proof that their miracles had been done by some other power than that of Christ. Albeit in his name, if Jesus never knew them, you or me, who else could work such miracles? Satan. The Bible speaks of the spirits of devils working miracles. Revelation 16:14. By the way, what did Jesus mean when he said, Matthew 7:23, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. How does one really come to know the Lord? The beloved John tells us in 1 John 3:6, whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. But in 1 John 2:4 says, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Knowing him means we obey him. Basically, it is impossible to be a true child of God while refusing to obey the commandments of God. Willful disobedience cut off the relationship, drives away the Holy Spirit by which we are sealed, and effectively removes the individual from the position of grace. Now we begin to see how simple it is to test the religious spirits that are in the world today. What does 1 John 4:1 say, tell us? When somebody finds it, raise their hand. It is time that we look past the stimulating music, the spellbound orchestra, and even the exciting witnessing programs and apply the test set up by the great author of all truth, Jesus himself. He made it exceedingly clear that the original requirements of God have remained unchanged. The condition of obedience, which would have kept man in Eden, becomes the condition for his restoration to Eden. If ye love me, keep my what? John what? 14:15. Come on, family. You all know that. You're just playing with me. You all knew it was John 14:15. Now, who has 1 John 4:1? Anybody? Amen. Amen. Thank you, sister. Did you all hear that? Test every man, woman, and child that comes up here. Because I like my blue suit and red stripes. Don't you? In my pretty bow tie. Test every spirit. Why? Because we didn't know the truth. This side needs you to come with me because Jesus is out there in the parking lot. But this side, I need you to come with me because Jesus is in the park. Try every spirit. Love is not legalism. We must not fail to emphasize at this point that element of love, which must also attend all acceptable obedience. Forcing the forms of compliance without a personal love experience with Christ the Savior is fully as fatal a mistake as omitting all obedience. You can't come up here and force people to believe what you're telling them. But you've got to tell it with love. You see, because I want to stand next to all of you, hold hands in front of our Savior with the fiery eyes as He pierces into our soul. Have you done all you could? Jesus had to deal with this cold formalism of the Pharisees over and over again because He so thoroughly condemned them. The program of salvation by works. We see that today, don't we? Many have hastily assumed He considered obedience unimportant. Now we need to see the beautiful balance in Christ's doctrine, not man's doctrine, but Christ's doctrine of faith and works. He taught that obeying in order to be saved is the worst kind of legalism. But obeying because we are saved in the acid test of true religious experience. Obedience follows true faith just as surely as day follows night. Incidentally, the word legalist has been thrown around way too much. I greatly fear that many sincere Christians have been accused of legalism only because their love for Christ led them to be more particular in their obedience than their accusers. Never forget that a legalist is one who believes that he can be saved by his works. Man, come here. You see this big mansion I built? See how many people I brought to church? Whose works was that he's complaining about? He's bragging about his works. That's why I say it is the Lord's works we are thankful to be part of. Because He could pick anybody. But He picked an alcoholic drug addict to come up here and tell you about the love of Jesus. I tell you, I don't feel worthy to be up here. But I look at the past and I know where that wide road leads. Because I've been there. And I thank God Almighty that I'm here today, standing in front of you. Because I've heard the bullets flying by calling my name. But I know there's an angel standing there, pushing the bullets aside. I know He kept the drugs low enough in my body to keep me alive, that I can be up here one day and telling you the message. That Jesus is coming soon. And wide is not the way. The person who keeps the commandments because he doesn't want to displease the God he loves is not a legalist at all. The old argument is often heard, I'd rather see a happy, loving Christian who doesn't keep all of the commandments than to see an unloving one who strictly obeys the law. Why try to measure degrees of guilt? Both are completely wrong. Our feelings have nothing to do with it. Christ has established the standard. The standard of measurement nothing less than a faith which worketh by love will be accepted. But let us return to the alarming proposition that most of mankind will be lost, including the fervent religious activists whose worship is commanded in the Bible and is a necessary ingredient of true religion. But will a host of worshiping Christians be lost? Let the Savior tell us in Matthew 15:9. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Another shattering statement of truth. People will engage in vain worship if they reject true doctrine in favor of man's tradition because they don't want to lose that position, maybe. They don't want to lose that job. A sister of mine was talking with this pastor's wife, and yes, he was an Adventist pastor's wife. She was. And she told this sister who shared with me, the wife asked the husband, why are you not speaking to these people the light? What are you teaching them? Why are you giving them these sugar-coated glazed donuts? And the pastor's reply was, because I don't want to lose my job. I've seen many, many a church members who would go along with what's wrong because they don't want to lose their position. They don't want to lose their friendship. They don't want to be disfellowshipped. When is worship vain? On several occasions, Jesus urged the necessity of walking in all known truth. John 15:22. If I had not come and spoke unto them, they had not sinned, but now they have no cloak for their sin. If he were blind, he should have no sin, but now ye say, we see. Therefore your sin remaineth. John 9:41. When a man learns a point of truth in the Bible and refuses to obey it, he is guilty of practicing sin, is he not? Such a man is fighting the Holy Spirit, whose primary work is to guide into all truth. This refusal to obey hardens the conscience, causing the Holy Spirit to finally withdraw and lead to the unpardonable sin. No wonder such worship is vain by rejecting commandments of God in favor of human tradition. The Holy Spirit is spurned according to Acts 5:32. Only those who obey are eligible to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let us consider the profound significance of what we have discovered. The vast majority of people will be lost, including many who work miracles in Christ's name, worship Him, claim to know Him as His children. That could be me. The reason they will be lost is that they do not love Him enough to keep all His commandments. Not some. Not a few, not several, not a couple, but all. It's okay. It's okay. We'll just eat that meat right there. It's okay. We'll keep next Sabbath. No one sees this. I need it. Lord knows. Keep all with love. In view of the deep-rooted tradition of popular Christianity today, we can see how Satan has manipulated millions into a state of mind to reject the claims of God's moral laws. under the twisted interpretation of a cheap grace, a very cheap grace, someone has called sloppy agape. The stage has been set for the devil's master strategy of deception. The final contest between truth and error revolve around the basic issue of loyalty or disloyalty, obedience or disobedience. And the focus will be squarely on the fourth commandment, which contains the great distinctive sign of God's creative power and authority. Sunday, a tradition of man. It seems that more coincidentally that Jesus spelled out traditions of men as the false doctrines that would lead into vain worship. Matthew 15:9. The chief tradition which has turned multitudes from keeping the Ten Commandments is the doctrine of Sunday keeping. We pray him on Monday. We prayed him on Tuesday. We even prayed him on Sunday. What's the big deal? I haven't died yet because I go to church on Sunday. I haven't died yet because I go to church on Monday. It is only the Sabbath which has stirred deep hatred and prejudice against the holy law of God. Who inspired the attitude of contempt for the only part of the Bible which God wrote with his own hands? How have so many millions been led to equate obedience with legalism? The tragedy is that ministers, did I speak of one earlier? Ministers have largely been responsible for turning people away from obedience. Repeatedly, people tell them of angry tirades made by their own pastors against the Sabbath. You know, Billy Graham, he knows the Sabbath. Everybody know that, right? He was invited. He was invited to an Adventist revival. He was made aware and made truth, and he knows the truth, but was asked later on why he didn't tell the truth. And he simply said, because I'll lose my sponsors. And see, I don't want to get too far into that, but as you see, people follow the wide road, the disobedience, because they know not the truth. Unable to give any Bible reason for Sunday observance, and frustrated by the insistent questions of their flock, many pastors turn to emotional attacks upon the validity of the law. I have discovered that these attacks generally follow two lines of argument. The fundamentalist group of preachers emphasize the spirit of the law while insisting that the letter is not binding. This allows the specific seventh day to be set aside for Sunday. The other group of more liberal theologians contends that no special day of worship is necessary and the believer is entirely free, free from all claims of the law. Since sin is defined by the Bible as the transgression of the law, 1 John 3:4. And Paul affirms that in Romans 4:15, where no law is, there is no transgression. Any attack on the law serves only to weaken man's convictions about sin. James tells us that the breaking of even one commandment is a what? Is a violation of all 10. And constitutes transgression or sin in James 2:10, 11, and 12. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now, if thou commit adultery, yet if thou kill, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. And verse 12 says, so speak ye, and so do, as they shall be judged by the law of liberty. It is a serious matter to tear down the confidence in the great handwritten moral code of God, is it not? Do men take sin more lightly when they lose faith in the authority of the Ten Commandments? Without question, they do. The strange circumstance of ministers teaching people to sin is not easy to comprehend. It is only when they study the great lines of prophecy concerning these last days that we can begin to understand the phenomenon. Such preachers are actually turned into agents of the evil one. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11:14 and 15, and no marvel, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness. That is why we must try every spirit. Only the inspired book would label these ministers in such a blunt manner. Apparently, God looks upon such men as actual ministers of Satan because they fear to tell the truth instead of giving their own ideas. I mean, instead, they give their own ideas. I see a lot of that. I see in the science. This earth is 6 million years old. If it's 6 million years old, where are all the people? We've found Lucy. She's been dead for 10 million years. Men and their own ideas. It is time to understand the great conspiracy of Satan to lead men of cloth, high-placed religious leaders, to teach perverse doctrines in the name of Jesus. Paul predicted that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables, 2 Timothy 4:3 and 4. It is interesting to note that these last day teachers, whether it be your coworker, your classmate, a family member, the devil will work it in these last days. God made exactly the same charge against his priest in the Old Testament. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths. And I am profaned among them, Ezekiel 22:26. The priests of the Old Testament hid their eyes from the Sabbath. And the ministers of the last days would turn their ears from the truth. How tragic, brothers and sisters. How tragic. I was awoken this morning at 1:45. I've shared several dreams with many of you. And I would love to share this one. My wife and I and my daughter were walking from here to Ray Road. whatever it is, half mile distance. And as we were walking, the scene changes. The overcast becomes dark and cloudy and gray. And we look upon the land, and the land is devastated with war and destruction, as we see in these third world countries. And I pay no attention until I come up to a group of men that are standing there as bandits, ready to pounce on anybody coming through there that is not from the territory. But mind you, it's just a simple walk. And the Lord flipped this dream from daylight to dark and gloomy. And as we're walking, these men looked up at us. And in shock, they stuttered and backed up and said, "Are you Christian?" And I said, "Yes." And I wondered why he would ask me such a question. And we kept walking. And we come up on another group of men who looked like they were ready to do harm to us because they had weapons. But they looked at us with fear. And then I started to wonder and I started to worry because I looked back at my wife and I saw her holding my daughter. So I started to pray and I said, "Lord, where is this place? What have you brought us to?" And I noticed a man going from group to group of all these men here instigating something, and they all start looking at us. But no one can do anything except this one man. He was going from group to group. And I start to feel that they're all going to attack us. And as we turn the corner and we're walking, my wife grabs me and I turn to start to say, "The angel of the Lord campeth round about them that fear." Psalms 34:7. And this man hurls a rock at me, and I know and I see from the heart that this rock is meant to kill me here and there. And my wife pulls me. She doesn't see the rock, but she pulls me close. And the rock just goes like this. And then we see a demonic dog, and she pulls me down to the ground to pray with her. And I see this demonic dog approaching us. And I couldn't speak. And then I remembered in my mind that the Desire of Ages said, "His name has power in it." So as I started to kneel, I couldn't speak because my mouth started filling with dry, can't taste. And I just started just making sounds. But in my mind and my heart, I was saying, "Jesus! In your name, Jesus!" And I woke up crying. And I looked at the time. It was just 10 to 2 o'clock this morning. And I said, "Thank you, Lord, for showing me the road of destruction." So I got up, I walked around, and I came back, and I fell on my knees. And I said, "Thank you, Lord, for giving us the faith." You see, it is not by our might and not by our strength. It is by the Lord of hosts that will protect you. I've been to prison, and the Lord protected me. I've been so doped out that I wake up in front of my house with a car running. Checking the front, make sure I didn't ran over nobody. And like I said earlier, I've heard bullets flying by calling my name. But I believe in my heart of hearts that as we near the end of 2016, I can tell you what the wide road looks like. The Lord has given me a dream, and I've walked that wide road of destruction. I've seen people bleed to death in the parking lot because we chose the wide road. Narrow is the road to Jesus. And only through Jesus can we make it through 2017. This is not the time to be sleeping and saying, "Man, that was a message of a message to be heard." The message is when you go through those doors and you tell somebody, "Jesus is coming soon." Have you accepted Jesus, brother? Have you accepted Jesus, sister? Because he tells us that he's going to prepare a place for you and me. That in his Father's house are many mansions. Are you ready for Jesus' second coming? Tonight, people will choose to take the wide road. Many will lose their life. I stand as a true and tried testimony of what has happened through the wide road. But here I stand and I ask Jesus for his faith and his patience to make it through the narrow road. We cannot go by idly sinning. For the Bible tells us that if we keep our mouth shut, the rocks will what? Cry out. Don't let the rocks cry out, but let your mouths and your voices cry out. We are about hours away from the end of 2016. Will you hear, depart from me? For I knew you not, ye who work iniquity. Or will you work for Jesus out of love? Not to compete with him or her or the child, but to compete with Satan so you can hear, welcome home. Oh, faithful child. If you have not given your life to Jesus, and you are standing in some kind of situation, Jesus is the only way. You see, last night I couldn't get to sleep till like 11:30. And I was sitting on Facebook just going through everybody's feeds. Before I went to sleep, this is something I beg of you all too. Even though you have family prayer, even though you have closet time prayer. Before I fell asleep, I lay there with my phone looking at this verse. Such a beautiful verse. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This was the very last verse before I closed my eyes last night. And I relate that to the dream that only Jesus woke me up out of that horror film. And only Jesus can take you by the hand. Wherever you are in your walk of life, if you haven't committed your life to Jesus here and now, there'll never be another here and now again. If you haven't given your life through baptism to Jesus, I urge you. Here and now is the time. Because when you go out those doors, there is never a coming back to here and now. There'll only be later, and there'll only be a tonight and a tomorrow. So in the name of Jesus, I beg and I plead with you, out of love, call upon Jesus before it is too late. You see, the devil will tell you, Jesus is coming. Yes, Jesus is coming. It's all right. Don't fret right now. Worry about it later. Let's go hang out now. Jesus will come later. Don't fall for it, brothers and sisters. It is my hope and my prayer that we stay on the narrow and find everlasting in Jesus Christ.